I invite you to turn to our scripture reading in 1 Timothy chapter 4. This afternoon, we observe another quite special occasion, and that is the ordination and installation of church officers. And so we're going to look at this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 4, a passage on pastoral ministry and what are its elements and what are its different focal points. It is an important passage for pastors to hear. Obviously, it's something that the pastors among us should listen carefully to and take to heart. And knowing that we would have several here today, four or five at least in our midst, that this is a good passage for all pastors to hear and to take heed to. But it's also a very important text for a congregation to hear and to think about, because it sets the purpose and the scope and the elements of the ministry that is to be taking place in the church, the gospel ministry in which the pastor is involved. And so this passage very much relates to a congregation and its life and its relationship to its minister as well. We're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. And we have here Paul's admonition to a young pastor named Timothy. And he says, beginning in verse 12, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." May God add his blessing to his word. Let us pray. Father, your word is truth, and the Lord Jesus Christ is our preacher. We sit now at his feet to be taught of him, and we thank you that he is the one who teaches us the truth in which we must walk. And so this day, may our hearts and our minds be attuned to his truth and his teaching. And Father, may your word accomplish the purpose for which you sent it. May it not return to you void. But Father, work in our hearts through and by your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What we have in this passage this morning is nothing less than a regulative principle of ministry. Now, we talk about the regulative principle of worship. And when we talk about that, what we mean is that only the Word of God dictates how we should worship, and we should worship only in the way that the Scriptures prescribe, the regulative principle of worship. Now, let me suggest to you that here we have a regulative principle of ministry. In the inspired advice of Paul the Apostle to his young protege, Timothy, we find divine direction that forever sets the scope and the focus of the Christian ministry, of the gospel ministry in the apostolic church. It is a powerful reminder of the means and the ends of that ministry. Now, it's important that we be reminded that God not only ordains the pastoral ministry, but it is he that regulates it and defines it. It is he who gives the ministry its scope and its purpose, its focus and its goal. And so no church has the right to say, this is what we want in a pastor. These are the qualities and the skills that we desire to see. Let's make our own job description of what a pastor should look like. The Bible does that. The Bible shows us what ministry should be. We seem to live in a time in which there is a desire for novelty and creativity in ministry, which matches the move toward novelty and creativity in worship. But Paul commends no such novelty to Timothy or to us or to any pastors after him. In another place, the apostle praises Timothy for carefully following his doctrine, his manner of life, and his purpose. Timothy carefully followed the pattern of ministry that he saw in Paul. In other words, Timothy was a conservative, not in our politicized sense of that term, but in the sense that he sought to receive and to maintain this biblical apostolic pattern of pastoral ministry. The same duty falls to pastors in Christ Church today. And we see something of that pattern in our text today in 1 Timothy chapter 4. In this short text, we are given quite a succinct picture of ministry in our text, and it revolves around five clear admonitions that Paul gives to Timothy. In the space of five verses, there are five admonitions. In verse 12, be an example. In verse 13, give attention. In verse 14, do not neglect. In verse 15, meditate. In verse 16, take heed. It's these imperatives that we're going to look at today, one after the next. And each one of them is another important piece of pastoral ministry. Let's begin with the first exhortation in verse 12. The apostle says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And so, the first exhortation is to be an example. Before exhorting Timothy to be an example, Paul tells him to let no one despise his youth. If youthfulness might bear the stereotype of being overpassionate or reckless or indiscreet, Paul is careful to tell Timothy to give no one reason to make that charge against him. But the principle that lies behind the point made here is one of great encouragement to all ministers, young and old. It is the point that godliness and effective ministry is a matter of grace and not simply a function of age. Paul is telling Timothy not to expose himself to the stereotype of youthful indiscretion, but also to resist having that imposed upon him by men who might trust in their age or look down on others who have less experience. It's a great encouragement to know that God has and does use young men effectively in the ministry. Men like Timothy the pastor, Josiah the king, and Jeremiah the prophet. The cloud of witnesses includes men in their youth. If ministry were only about sharing personal wit and witticisms and wisdom gained from life experience, then undoubtedly the older man would be the most useful. But the ministry is not about that. It's about proclaiming Christ and his word. It's about exhorting men to faith in Christ and doing so based upon the clear witness of God's word. In God's grace, men who are young and old are called to the ministry. There is, of course, a wisdom that is gained by experience, but not apart from true godliness, which has no age requirement. And that is why Paul first and foremost exhorts Timothy and every pastor to a life of godliness as an example to other believers. And that's the substance of verse 12. Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. The example envisioned here is one that encompasses the whole man and every aspect of his life, his speech, his deeds, his affections, his spirituality, his sanctity. Now, ultimately, this example, an example for believers to follow, ultimately, this example finds its pattern in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Christ is the only paradigm of all that is good and true and lovely, and every believer should look to Christ and to Christ alone as their example and their Savior first, and then their example. And all believers are called to do this, to be imitators of God as dear children. But amazingly, Paul tells Timothy that the pastor has the duty to be, by God's grace, a living example to God's people. Now, Paul felt the weight of that awesome duty when he urged the Corinthians to imitate him as he imitated Christ. And now he urges Timothy and pastors like him to be just such an example to God's people. Now, it's important to note that no man whatsoever is sufficient to be Christ's reflection to his people. But Christ does give the grace for what he commands. And his grace is sufficient for the pastor to grow in sanctity and in godliness, to be an effective, even if imperfect, example of a faithful life. It is an awesome duty and a fearsome one, but there is awesome grace to rely upon. And there is an urgent course of action to take. Pastors need to examine themselves, to put away the sin that remains in their lives, and to allow no sin to take root and blemish the example that he is supposed to be. The pastor's words and the pastor's conduct must be an example to the people, amazingly. He must examine himself, therefore, and often compare himself to the pure word of God and repent of the failures and the flaws and the sins that he sees, and strive to be nearer to and more like the Savior. And so the first component of ministry is the example of the minister. It makes personal godliness a priority in the Christian ministry. And so a pastor, not only as a Christian, but as a pastor, must strive to be that kind of example. Now, the second exhortation comes in verse 13. And it has a threefold emphasis, but one thrust. Paul says, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Now, in this terse command, Paul exhorts the pastor to be a student of and a preacher of sound biblical truth. Give attention to these things, Paul says. Now, of the three things, the first thing is reading. Give attention to reading. There are some versions of the Bible that expand upon this and say, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, which is an explanatory gloss. The apostle simply says to Timothy, give attention to reading. That's the first thing, reading. Now, it probably goes without saying that what the apostle had foremost in mind was the reading and the study of the Scriptures, because that is the substance of the ministry. That's what the pastor is to proclaim. His reading should undoubtedly focus upon God's word. But the exhortation to read is of a much more general character. If you remember at the end of 2 Timothy, Paul asked Timothy to bring to him the books and the parchments that he had left in the city of Troas, because the apostle was a reader. Paul does not here specify the object of Timothy's reading, not because reading itself is a virtue, no matter what you read, but because he is commanding Timothy to have a general habit of ministerial study, focused upon reading. The point is that the pastor must be an active learner, an active reader, and he cannot have a lazy mind. He must be a man who exercises his mind for the good of his ministry. He must be a lover of good things as well as a reader of good things. Primarily, a reader of the pure word of God. But he must also be learned in a broader way. The pastor must be acquainted with theological works and church history and trends in modern theology. He must be able to apply God's word across the breadth of society and human experience. And he must be acquainted, too, with those scholars who oppose the truth, that he himself might be able to give an answer to those who oppose. Without a disciplined study life that focuses on the meaning and application of God's word, a pastor's ministry and his preaching is bound to show a wearisome uniformity and fail to help God's people grow in grace and in knowledge. And so the pastor is called to give attention to reading, to have a disciplined study life that results in a more informed ministry to God's people. It's no coincidence that at the Reformation, learning, reading that is, study, and true doctrine grew and flourished together. The Reformers combined deep study with active ministry, as Paul calls Timothy and pastors today to do. So give attention to reading. The second thing is, in verse 13, give attention to reading to exhortation. Now, when he tells them to give attention to exhortation, primarily what's in view is preaching the word of God. Give attention to this. It becomes a focal point of pastoral ministry, the exhortation of men based upon the word of God. Now, exhortation is a task that includes but is not limited to preaching. It is any time when the study of God's word by the pastor meets the people, applying it to them, calling men to faith, calling men to a greater love and obedience to the Savior, giving and disseminating as God would see fit, as God's grace would allow, a greater knowledge of and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ himself is the example of giving himself to exhortation. Think about Christ and his ministry, how he taught daily in the temple. He exhorted men. Wherever people were gathered, he was ready with an exhortation to them. And so Paul tells Timothy and all pastors, by extension, to be ready and willing to exhort, give attention to exhortation. Now, exhortation goes beyond simply teaching. It's not just the stockpiling of information and PowerPoints and so on, and here's the information you need to know. Exhortation exposits the truth and calls men to respond to it, calls men to obedience and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ based upon God's word in the scriptures. In the modern atmosphere of the evangelical church, it seems that preaching is becoming lighter and shallower and a little bit more of full of human interests, things like that to hold people's attention. But exhortation based upon the clear word of God is something that suffers when sermons and preaching become full of these things. Pastors should not be known for their anecdotes or their illustrations that illustrate little more than the pastor's cleverness. He should give himself to exhortation with the authority of the word of God that he preaches. Give attention to exhortation. In another place, the apostle tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that he commands him, preach the word in season and out of season. And it's much the same kind of exhortation here. Give attention to exhortation. There he tells him, preach in season and out of season. Always be ready to preach. Be ready in season. And I think that means the pastor in season on the Lord's day should exhort people in sermons that are prepared with diligence that is equal to the importance of their subjects. In sermons that make clear what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. Without all of the static and the stories and everything else, he should give himself to exhortation in sermons that are the result of deep study and sound exegesis. And out of season, Paul says, not just in those times and set places where exhortation is expected, but the pastor should be ready and willing to exhort men face to face in all kinds of circumstances on behalf of Christ with the gospel in the readiness of Christian love. Give yourself to exhortation. And the third thing is doctrine, he says in verse 13. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now, the word here is didaskalia in Greek, and it means teaching. It's not a verb, it's a noun, right? And the best translation of it is doctrine as a noun. What Paul has in mind is a body of knowledge that is known from the scriptures, that body of knowledge that he refers to as doctrine. Paul is calling pastors to be students of biblical doctrine. Doctrine is that body of truth that is contained in God's word. It is the lifeblood of the church. It is the lifeblood of the life of faith. and it is the substance of pastoral ministry. Right doctrine is central to all that the church is called to be and called to do. There is no right living. There is no right practice. There is no right evangelism. There is no right preaching. There is no right faith. There is no right anything without right doctrine. The truth cannot be applied if it is not known. So the pastor must give attention to doctrine, to knowing it himself, and to teaching it to others deeply and systematically, the doctrine of God's Word. Now, that is an important emphasis in ministry today. Today, when even the word doctrine has come to signify something that is impractical and cerebral and divisive, it is viewed as a luxury for the few and a burden for the rest. But the pastor, above all, should learn and teach biblical doctrine for what it truly is. The truth of God, which informs our faith and enlightens our minds and guides our steps. And if a pastor does that, a congregation should be growing in doctrine, growing in its knowledge of the truth. And the pastor must give doctrine to the people of the church without underestimating the importance of it, and without underestimating the capacity of God's people to learn it and to know it. The minds of God's people are created for this very purpose. That's why we have minds, is to think thoughts after God, to know His truth, and to learn it. Our great faith does not merely modify our behavior. It addresses and enlightens the mind with the truth. That's why pastors must give attention to doctrine, and that's why churches must give attention to doctrine. Now, the third exhortation that Paul gives Timothy is in verse 14, where he says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." Do not neglect the gift that is in you. What is the gift in view? Let's think about that. That's an important exegetical question. Now, at first glance, it might seem to be a reference to the gifts and abilities that Timothy had as a pastor, either given by God's grace in the natural course of life or given supernaturally according to prophecy that Paul mentions in this passage. However, upon second reading, it seems clear that the gift in view is not the abilities of the minister, but the entrustment of the ministry. The gift that Paul mentions here is singular. He doesn't say your gifts. He says the gift. And it is equated with the laying on of hands of the presbytery or the eldership. And so the gift in view that he is not to neglect is what was given by the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Timothy was a man of many gifts, but the gift envisioned here is the entrustment of the ministry and his ordination. So we must pause here and remember that the pastoral ministry and the other offices of the church as well, the ruling elders and deacons, that those things are not things that are earned or deserved in any way. Those things are gifts, much like God's grace itself. Those things are gifts. And like God's grace, no man is sufficient at all to receive these gifts or to continue in these gifts without the power and the perseverance of the sovereign God working in him. And like God's grace, the ministry is a gift that cannot be neglected. With great gifts come great responsibilities. In ministry, the pastor must relish this entrustment, that he must guard himself against laziness, and he must redeem his time for the glory of God and for the good of his people, not neglecting the gift that is given to him. Now, the temptation can be and will be there. That is to put off that one pastoral visit or to spend an hour or two less on your sermon that week, to not be proactive in ministry to the erring and the lost. There are many corners that can be cut in the ministry because a lot of pastoral work is done away from the public eye, with not a lot of accountability. But here in this passage, the pastor is reminded that he is accountable to God himself for the gift of ministry, and that gift cannot be neglected. It has been said, in fact, my pastor, when I was a young man, told me when I was interested in pursuing the ministry, he said to me, being a pastor can either be the easiest job in the world or the hardest job in the world, depending on how seriously you take it, on how seriously you receive that gift and conscientiously pursue that ministry. Paul exhorts the pastor to take it seriously. Paul exhorts Timothy to an animated and active ministry that is agile and earnest, not slow and neglectful. And so it's very useful and very compelling to often remember that the ministry is a gift for which ministers are accountable to God. And that much is true also for the other offices of the church. This is a fact that should increase the pastor's diligence in his work. He should always be seeking to yield fruit to the glory of God. He must be diligent and watchful and active, not simply seeking to maintain his ministry, but to see the gift of ministry bear increase and grow and flourish for the glory of Christ. Now, the fourth admonition Paul gives Timothy is, again, multifaceted, but it has one thrust to it. Look at verse 15. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Now, having spoken of the duties and the urgency of the ministry, Paul now calls Timothy and pastors like him to be single-minded in their ministry and to be wholeheartedly dedicated to it. What is envisioned here and what Paul commands Timothy is an unreserved engagement of his mind to his calling. Meditate on these things, Paul says. And what he's referring to is everything that he's spoken of before. His example, his learning, his doctrine, his exhortation. Meditate on these things. Now, it's a bit hard to define the exact application of a commandment like that, because Paul is not speaking of a specific duty, but he's speaking of the way of life and the whole way of ministry for Timothy. And what he enjoins is a reflective and intentional mindset of ministry, a ministry that is planned, a ministry that is crafted and given wholehearted attention. Meditate on these things, he says. It's something that ought to be always in mind. And so we see once again, the pastor must have a thought life disciplined by grace. He must meditate often on that great trust committed to him, on the great value of the souls to whom he ministers, and how he will give account for the gift of ministry. Now, that thought life must be matched with action. He doesn't just say, meditate on these things, but then the counterpart is, give yourself entirely to these things. That envisions a way of life, doesn't it? Give yourself entirely to these things. He's telling Timothy to have a single mind and a single purpose in his ministry. Now, giving yourself entirely to these things will sometimes entail passing over a certain pleasures and distractions and other things in life for the sake of ministry. There is a good and God-given place for distractions. A pastor or an elder, is not barred from having a hobby or taking a vacation. In fact, those things are good and necessary. They help to refit the body and mind for ministry. But the point here is that the meditation and the mindset is to be of ministry. It's something that's on his mind and the focal point of his life. He gives himself to it. Paul then mentions the need for progress to be evident in verse 15. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Now, the Greek word that he uses here, prokope, is a word that can either mean progress or profit, P-R-O-F-I-T, profit, like gain from something. Now, Paul may be referring to either the profitableness of Timothy's ministry or the progress of Timothy himself as a pastor. The latter view is more likely, that Paul is speaking of the progress of Timothy, since in this verse, Paul is speaking of Timothy's personal application of himself to his ministry. The progress envisioned here is most likely that personal progress of Timothy and personal progress in the effectiveness of his ministry. Now, this may be because of Timothy's age. We already mentioned that Timothy was a young man, and a young man always will have room to progress. Now, this would balance nicely with the point that Paul makes in verse 12 when he says, "Let no one despise your youth." But now, at the same time, he says, as a young man, make sure you're progressing in the ministry and make sure people can see that as well. But the principle of pastoral progress is not a principle limited by age. The pastor is charged with the duty to grow in all of these things, to grow in his own sanctity, to grow in his knowledge, to grow in his dedication, to grow in his labor and in his love. His example to believers, his faith, his preaching, his doctrine, all of these things cannot and should not reach a plateau where they simply level off and languish. The pastor must strive to be a better Christian as well as a better minister. And that progress is to be evident to all. A pastor's family and a pastor's congregation ought to be able to look at him and say, "I see progress. I see him growing in his love for God and his people. I see him growing in his exhortation and all of the other duties enumerated here." Progress like that doesn't come in a day, but rather it comes day by day, drawing closer to Christ, seeking his strength and seeking his grace for ministry. The pastor must progress. Now, the final admonition, again, has various parts to it, but a single thrust. Verse 16. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Now, first of all, Paul says, take heed to yourself. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Now, it's interesting that in the book of Ephesians, in the book of Acts, chapter 20, when he was speaking to the Ephesian elders, Paul said something of the same thing to the elders there. All right? He said to them, take heed to yourself and to the flock. And here he says to Timothy, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. And so a similar admonition, take heed to yourself and then something comes second. Right? Now, it's not that the doctrine or the flock come second. They're of lesser importance. But in both of those instances, Paul is making an intentional emphasis. Take heed to yourself and the flock. Now to Timothy, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. The intentional emphasis is that a pastor, before he can be an effective minister, has to take heed to himself. Right? He has to look at his own life and his own sanctity. And he must be on guard against sin and temptation in his own life. After a man is ordained to office in the church, he's still a mortal man. The residue of the old nature is still there. He still has besetting sins, and he still has old temptations. It's urgent, therefore, for the pastor and other church officers to take heed of themselves, to repent of sin, to cleave to Jesus Christ, and to strive each day for greater sanctity. It's not any less of a duty for every Christian. Every Christian is to take heed to themselves. But Paul emphasized it among the elders and the pastor, because I think there are greater consequences and greater damage to the body of Christ when a pastor who doesn't heed himself falls into sin and blemishes the example that he is supposed to be. Progress in the ministry, which Paul exhorted Timothy to have, can be slow and meticulous, but a fall can come in a moment. So the exhortation is, take heed to yourself. It's foundational to ministry. Then he says, and to the doctrine. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Now, there's a beautiful balance struck there. Take heed to yourself, to personal sanctity, and to the doctrine, right? To the exhortation, learning, and teaching of doctrine. Take heed to these two things. Both of those things are important components in a well-balanced ministry. It's not enough for the pastor to take heed to himself, but then have no teaching, no doctrine, nothing that is exhortation to be weak. On the other hand, all the teaching and doctrine in the world will fall flat if there's no taking heed to himself. But to do these things together, take heed to yourself and the doctrine, there is that nexus, that balance that is so important to the ministry. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Now, if the pastor continues in these things, Paul says, there's something magnificent at the end of that perseverance. Look at verse 16. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Now, of course, the apostle is not suggesting that the pastor has the power to save himself or to save his congregation. We know that's not the case. Salvation is entirely a sovereign work of God, only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not even up to the man, the individual strength or decision or any such thing. It's solely and entirely a work of God. We know that. That's established beyond a doubt from Scripture. Yet amazingly, Paul words it this way. Now, the pastor will save himself and those who hear him. We are made to see that God, in the plan of salvation, uses a pastoral ministry in the salvation of the pastor and the congregation. That's one of God's appointed means to bring his people to salvation. Now, this itself must be the greatest motivation of pastoral ministry. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ uses imperfect men, their imperfect examples, their imperfect preaching, their imperfect ministry, their imperfect lives, that Christ still uses such men to save his people. Nothing could be more humbling or more motivating to a pastor. Now, in conclusion, let's think about the congregation's role in this passage. There's a lot here in this text for pastors and elders to take to heart, to take in this day. And any pastor here today, elder here today, listening probably feels about this small right now, because I feel smaller after having preached this sermon. I feel that big, and I'm sure that all pastors here today do as well. But the congregation's role and the congregation's relationship to the pastor comes through in this passage at least in two ways. And let me suggest these two things as we conclude. First of all, in verse 12, where Paul said, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers." So in regards to the pastor's example, Paul says, "Let no one look down on you because of your age, but at the same time, strive to be someone to look up to." The congregation's role in this is to realize the pastoral example will never be perfect, but because of that, it shouldn't be despised. Timothy was a young man, and he needed Paul's exhortation to grow in his example. But he also exhorts the congregation to a charitable view of their pastor. A pastor can sometimes be the object of undue criticism and undue praise. It's been said that perhaps a pastor is, at least in one regard, something like the quarterback on a football team, only in this, that when things are going really well, he gets too much credit. When things are going really poorly, he gets too much blame. But Paul commends a moderate and a charitable view of the pastor. He shouldn't be overly praised for doing his duty, but at the same time, he shouldn't be unduly criticized over perceived weaknesses. Verse 12, at the very least, teaches us that a congregation should have a charitable view of a minister who is striving and sometimes struggling to be their example. Humanly speaking, it's not an easy calling. But the love and respect of a congregation can be a great, great strength to a pastor and his ministry. And that love and respect can go a very long way in encouraging him to be the example that he is supposed to be. The final point where I think we see the congregation's role here is in the last verse, verse 16. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. You will save those who hear you, Paul says to Timothy. Now the emphasis in this whole passage has been on the pastor's responsibility in preaching and in exhortation. But there's another part of that equation, and that is those who hear that preaching and exhortation. They will be saved if they hear, if they receive that ministry, if they are conscionable hearers of that word. Paul says they will be saved. And so, God's people, as the pastor unfolds God's word to you and offers the fruit of hours of honest study, hear him. As he teaches and exhorts and counsels, hear him. Receive that ministry with a ready mind and a willing and a faithful heart. Do this, and amazingly, verse 16 of our text says, you will be saved. Not because of the pastor, but because the Holy Spirit works through the Word of God, which he ministers to you. So, as we start a new year and as we welcome a new pastor in our midst today, let's keep this magnificent promise before us. When the pastor is faithful in his ministry, and when the people are faithful in hearing it and heeding it, both the pastor and the people will be saved. Let's bow in prayer.